Morning about the fight and the war that we have against all of the evil forces within us and without. We are sinners and we are living on the world of sin, and sin is around us everywhere. Yet we will still have to continue to live. And in John 17, Jesus, when he prayed in Gethsemane for all of his people, he said, "Father, take them not from the world, but preserve them from evil." After that, he also said, "Sanctify them by thy truth." Thy word is truth. So while he said, keep them here, but he also said, equip them with everything they need to overcome sadness and sorrow and the depth of guilt and shame through your own work of righteousness in them. Amen. And Jesus said that he will give us the Holy Spirit as a comforter who will guide us unto all truth. And he will show us the way out of temptations, out of tribulations, and he will grant us the strength and the might and power of the name of Jesus to overcome.
Amen.
So I want to review quickly those few verses in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Again, we are helpless, we are powerless, we don't know the whole truth. Neither are we able to overcome our sins and propensity to sin, all the sins of the world in our own. So he began by saying, I understand that, God understand that, as an apostle, I have experienced the follies and failures of sin, and there is no way, even when I was a Pharisee, even when I studied the Bible and the scrolls, I was gone astray. Because I trusted in my might and power. Today, I must tell you, my brothers and sisters, that as you war, trust and be strong in the Lord Jesus and in the power of his might, not your own. That's where the hope is. And it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All of us are going through something today. If it is not something, it is some things. All of us are going through some difficult troubles, tribulations, and temptations. Mental, physical, spiritual, social, emotional, academic, financial. We are going through something in all of the aspects of life. So we are warring against something, and we have to stand fast against the wiles of the devil, but we cannot do it in our own. We are not equipped to stand against all of these forces of destruction every day. We don't have all the knowledge. We don't have all the understanding. We don't have all the discernment or the wisdom in all the decisions. We just don't. But the Bible and the Lord Jesus did not leave us helpless. He told us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, when we fall into temptations, and when we feel consumed by sin, we are really fighting against the principalities of the powers of darkness within and without, and we cannot overcome it on our own. Secondly, when we have conflict with others, whether it can be at work, or whether it be in the church, or whether it be in our homes, or at the school, when we are having conflict with other human beings, we are not really fighting against other human beings. And if your mindset is that I am fighting against another human being, you're going to trust in your own might and power. And it is going to kind of exacerbate. And you're going to be meeting one defeat after another and experience all the horrible, mortifying emotions that come with it unnecessarily. And that is how the world is living. And that's how we lived before we knew Jesus. And that's why our problems increased. It did not decrease. So when we look at every conflict with the right perspective, the spiritual eye, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting always against the author of sin and all of his wicked host of angels. Not just that. He has his hand in everything in the world. And he has all of the tools to capture our heart and our mind. And if we slowly surrender every day and trust in ourselves and things, the goal of Satan is to disconnect us from Jesus first by all the tools he has for us, and then end our lives as soon as he's able. Look in the Bible. Look at the life today. Suicide among teenagers are very high. And many of these teenagers were raised in the church, because he succeeded in capturing their mind and eyes away from Christ by all many luring things in this world. They didn't know they were fighting against the principalities of the powers of darkness. And you know, many well-meaning Christian parents and guardians and even leaders in the church have actually aided the process of separation because of the theology of accommodation. If we can accommodate and use some of the devil's tools to give it to young people or adults, maybe we will have more people coming to the church under the guise of discipleship. No, there are many wonderful things, exciting things, that God has given us to equip ourselves against the powers of destruction. But what is lacking in all of this is the truth. And we're having a hard time accepting the truth for ourselves, therefore we're having a more difficult time presenting the truth to others. If we did not learn how to cherish the truth about ourselves, even though as mortal, sinful, struggling sinners, and the truth about the saving grace of Jesus and how it works in our life, we will never be able to understand it in others. Neither will we be able to share it with others. And here's what happens. We end up transferring all of our struggles and weaknesses into others. And it becomes more complicated. So here it says we have to learn to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we wrestle against the principalities of the powers of darkness in high places. And then the Apostle Paul said, here is the answer. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. This means even though you and I as soldiers really been tried and been equipped with the best tools to fight Satan, and we will be entering into battlegrounds every day, keep this in your mind, that your war is against the enemy who is trying to destroy your soul. And his goal is to use all means on this sinful earth to disconnect your heart and your mind and your life from Jesus. And if he has done that, then he can finish your life as soon as he's able to. But the good news is, our God who created us never give Satan the permission to end our lives unless he sees that our continuation to live is going to be hurting great many other people. Because once we become the devil's agents, like Judas became, he was elected and appointed an apostle. He insisted to trust in his own might. Did you see that? And he insisted to trust in his own strength. And every time Jesus said, Judas, it doesn't have to be this way. The Son of Man will be crucified anyway. It does not have to be you. He heard it, like we hear truth. But he decided, again, I think my understanding and my way is the right way, and I'm going to continue that way. Judas, are you going to be betraying your master with a kiss? He heard it again, but the conviction did not go deep. He decided that this word of truth does not pertain to him. Maybe Jesus really didn't know what he was talking about. I think I know better that I can love myself and trust in myself and trust in money and trust in others and still enter the kingdom of God. And every time Judas neglected the words of truth, he was getting into what we so called a stronghold. That means the devil had a stronghold on him. And every step of the way, the devil had more of a stronghold until Judas became the agent of Satan. Because Judas heard truth but did not know and did not want to respond to the truth in the right way. And the right way is not being perfect. You know, Judas could have said to Jesus, "What you are saying is so true, and I don't know why I am the way I am. And then for some reason, my mind is kept telling me that this is the right thing to do. But when I hear you, I know it is the wrong thing to do. And I don't know how to deliver myself from that condition. I'm going to trust you because you are my savior to save me from that." If Judas did that, we would have heard a different story. And we would have seen a different conclusion. Because Judas and Peter had the same problem. They both trusted in themselves and in their might. Yet Peter wept and repented when he was convicted. Judas continued. He mishandled the truth. It is not that he misunderstood the truth, because in meeting with lots of people, they always tell me, "I just need to understand why I am doing this." And I said, "Are you sure you want to understand why you are doing this, or do you need to understand how to come out of this?" Most of us Christians who have been going to church understand what we're doing. I think the question is, how can the truth work for us? Because now we're becoming helpless. And that is more of an honest response to the word of truth. And that's what happened. He said, we need to be able to stand against those temptations by learning what is truth and knowing how to apply it in time of great distress. And that is what the church is for. That's what the Bible is for. That's what all teaching and preaching and counseling is for. To help us all become like him. Do you know what is the objective of the Christian faith? Our objective as Christian is to desire and to pray for the reproduction of the character of Christ in us, in which we don't have. I didn't become a Christian because I have the traits of character of Jesus. I became a Christian because I have confessed that my traits of character are so blemished, so wicked, and so sinful that I cannot live with myself that way. Neither do I want my traits of character to hurt the people around me. Therefore, I came to Jesus that he may bury the old man of sin. And then began to melt me of those traits of character and to mold me into his no traits of character. And that is the process of a lifetime. So, from the day of baptism until the day of his appearing, or until the last day of my life, I am still a recovering sinner. And I am still in the process of sanctification, the process of modification, edification of my own traits of character like unto his. That is the first half of my objective as a Christian. Like Sandra said, I am a Christian in process. Okay, and that is a wonderful statement of truth. Unfortunately, and sadly enough, many Christians are conflicted because they confuse their knowledge of theology with who they really are. Does that make sense? They know the answer and they can teach and preach the answer like me. And they can argue over the answer with each other and become very divisive over it. Why? Because the truth has not taken root in the hearts. Because they have not been set free by the truth in which we're going to be studying about today. So here it is, and the second half of our objective as Christian. The first half is, it is my prayer, it is my desire to reproduce the character of Jesus in my heart. The other half is, it is my prayer and my desire that Jesus use me to reproduce his character in others. You know, keep that in mind. Think of that in every conflict that you have at work. Think of that in every conflict you have with yourself. Think of that in every conflict you have with others, whoever others may be. Think of that. And you will be liberated by the words of truth, because if you look at your fears and frustration and hurt feelings and angers, it will reflect your deficiencies of the character of Jesus. Therefore, you will stop. Before you go and try to correct someone else or to help someone else, you know the truth about yourself. What happens is, when we become fearful and frustrated and we become hurting and we become angry, rather than recognizing that truth about ourselves, in our minds we know what ought to be. We know what the Bible said and what the truth is. But we don't know how it applies, so we go and confront others and we transfer all of our defects of character upon them. The beauty of what we're going to be studying is the truth about ourselves in Jesus should be setting us free. Actually, we will be justified by his love, by his birth, by his life and teachings, by his prayer of intercession as our high priest, by his suffering and death on our behalf, by his resurrection to become his children, even though mortal, sinful flesh. He knows that. That's why he came. So we will be his children as long as we desire to. Secondly, we will continue to be sanctified and edified by the work of the Holy Spirit in us to become like him. And in that process of edification, of reconciliation, God will use us, even though feeble mortal flesh, to bring the same resolve to others whom we are in conflict with. And that is where the miracle of love is. As I shared yesterday in the pastor's meeting on Thursday, one of the pastors opened with a prayer. And I couldn't agree more. He said, Lord, I don't know how you trusted your kingdom of life and righteousness to a sinner like me. That is where the miracle of love is. The Bible said, who can speak on behalf of the Most High? None. But that is truth. And God is able. He said, know that. And then he continued. This Apostle Paul here began to give us the struggle to wear the full armor of God. He began to give us all the equipment that we need to fight this every battle against ourselves, against Satan, and against the world of destruction every day. He began by saying, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loin girds about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the first thing that we have to have in the full armor? Gird our loins with truth. Do you know what is the first casualty in war? One of the great generals of all time. When he was asked the question, who is the first casualty of war? And of course, many people had many ideas, and he responded and said, truth is the first casualty in war.
Wow.
Do you know when a country wants to get into war, they have to prepare their soldiers first, and they have to prepare their people first, and they have to give them a just cause. And so they have a special department in every country that is specialized in misinformation. You know? Public relations. And they use the media, TV, internet, all the shows possible, the newspapers, everything to get the misinformation out so they can get the support of the people and really encourage the soldiers to have that determination to go and conquer the enemy. After 9/11, the country was searching for truth. Why that happened? Who did it? And how we can stop it from happening again. Do you hear that? It is the very question that we should be asking ourselves today. Why I am who I am? How did that happen? And how can I stop that from happening again? But we can go about the answer in a truthful way, or we can continue to lie about it. And what we have heard half-truth and half-lie. What does that mean?
A lie.
A whole lie. Very good. We have heard, and the information became that certain people in certain country were behind that, and they showed us all the evidence. But suddenly, we began to move from one country to another country, and then we had to create some information to get us there. And it is very sad that after the soldiers went there, and the reasons that were given were exposed to be untruthful, it caused great dismay in the heart of many soldiers who said, I don't know what we're doing here. They told us there are weapons of mass destruction. And the UN sent an envoy there led by American people and discovered that all of this were not true. Now, what was the result of that? We just have learned recently over 5,000 US soldiers dead already. We have learned that 27,000 soldiers have been injured, in addition to other soldiers from other nations. We have learned that almost 750,000 of Iraqis died. The country is unstable. Today we have learned that the Christians are fleeing the country because they're being murdered. Our economy went up in shambles. Several $1 trillion in deficit that will take us years. Why? That is the cost.
Because one man wanted to go to war.
No, it is the cost of not being truthful. And that is the same cost for us individually. There is absolutely no need for us to suffer great consequences for our own state of sin if we know the truth about ourselves. It is a mystery. It is a miracle that God sent His Son. And I don't understand it all, but now I have lived to experience that love of God. And I am not afraid or ashamed to be very truthful about who I am before Jesus, because He already knows everything about me and knows me much better than I will ever know myself. Not just that. He knows how to overcome on my behalf and change all the events of life before me, that my salvation and life eternal be made sure. I'm also very confident that He is able to do something out of Him that is nothing. Because He created Adam from nothing. He has the power, the almighty power, to speak on behalf, it is done. To command and all things obey. He is so able and willing to change all the environment around me, all the life around me, because I am calling upon His name and trusting Him, and they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The truth is, all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, not the righteous, not even one. The truth is that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The truth is that He made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That we, through Him, shall become the righteousness of God. The truth is, as by one man's disobedience, Adam, sin came into the earth, and death by sin. Also by one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness came into this earth, and life through righteousness. And the truth is that truly, 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 God so loved the world that is mortified in sin, that is dying in sin. And the world is not only Christians. God loves the Christian, the Jews, the Muslim, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the atheist. All of us are created by Him. That He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus. That whosoever, truth, that whosoever believeth in Him as the Son of God and Savior of the universe shall not perish, neither in sin nor out of sin. but shall have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. I want to enter into this journey of studying the truth from the words of Jesus with you, because here are two things that happen with truth. Let us open together. Next slide, please. Let us open together John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to learn something about truth and about ourselves, about God, and about the two responses that we could have. John chapter 8. Very good. Next slide, please. We have already studied the story of Cornelius, and we have seen how Cornelius, even though a Gentile and not a Jew, have fulfilled and used the full armor of God, and what was the outcome for him and his family. We have seen the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation coming upon him and upon his family in a mighty way, even though a Gentile did not know about the truth as much as we know. He just believed. He had the armor, the helmet of salvation, and he had the his line girt with truth. He believed in the truth. He followed everything, even though he did not know those steps. He just came to Jesus. And Cornelius heard and accepted the truth about life and wore the helmet of salvation through Jesus. He humbly prayed for forgiveness and self-surrendered. He lived God's love righteously. He walked and shared the gospel of peace with friends and relatives. He claimed God's word as the sword of the Spirit, and his shield of faith was firm and unwavering. He wore the full armor of God, and we've seen miracles happening in his life as a Gentile. Next slide, please. As I said before, this unknown statement is not my own. It is truth is first casualty in wars. And because it is, I don't think many good things come out of wars. Sometimes, when God permits a war by his own command, still many people suffer and die. Even though they were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't miss it for a moment. The heart of Christ and the holy angels weep over the loss of humanity still. Okay? So in every conflict against God's people, there are casualties. And not much good come out of it. Now I want to enter this very important discussion with you. And I'm not going to push it. And I will close at 12. But we have to take our time in understanding this power of truth and how it works in our life that we be set free. You know, we have talked about the truth from the different perspective. Now I want to say this. What is the opposite of truth?
The lies.
Very good. Lies. What is the opposite of good?
Bad.
Evil. When we study the truth, it will all come to this principle and factor that we may consider diligently in our decisions. Ask yourself the question. When it comes to truth, we always struggle with this conflict. Always. Do you want to be right, or do you want to do right?
I want to do right. I want to be right.
Our conflict with self and our conflict with others, often because we want to be right rather than we want to do right.
Right.
When we recognize we have defects of character, and when we realize that we have sins, and when we realize we have selfishness, and when we realize we have inabilities, rather than acknowledging this and then drawing the boundaries and ask God to give us the wisdom to know when to speak, when to be silent, when to act, when not to act, what to say and what not to say, we go ahead before the Lord and we make choices, and we end up defending those choices. We don't want someone else to come and tell us we're wrong. We use everything that we can to prove to people that we are right. And you know something? You don't have to do that if you're right. If you know you've done what is right in the eyes of God, you don't have to debate it with anybody. If you think that the truth has set you free, you don't have to be in conflict with anyone. You can still share your heart and mind and soul when you're asked. You know, I was asked last week about, Abraham, I heard you saying Blessed Sabbath all the time. Do you believe that Saturday is the biblical Sabbath? I thought that was a very honest question. Now, if you asked me that question years ago, you have seen a hammer coming up.
Really?
Because I belong to a group of people then who take pride that they are Sabbath keepers. And they have identified themselves in distinction with all other denominations, that because they believe the truth about the seventh-day Sabbath, they can call themselves the remnant and therefore more righteous than others. And I belonged. Because when you study the Bible, as I share with the individual, so you ask the question, if you read the days of creation, before there were Jews, before there were people of God, the days were created by God. And in every day, God created something: the moon, the sun, the star, the seas, the firmament, the birds, the animals, and everything, and including mankind. And on the seventh day, God created the seventh day, like the moon, the sun, the star, nothing can change it. And the Bible said God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Said, I read that, and I went later in the gospel, when the people called his people Israel out, he gave them 10 commandments, not one. Unfortunately, because I belong to that church that believed on what the Bible said to be true, and it is true, I could, and I did, break almost all of the commandments. But because I took pride on the fourth, that most Christians are keeping another day, I was able to tell others how wrong they are, because I was unwilling to face the truth about who I am. And that still exists today. You know, later on, the people, God gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, and he said, you know, this is for your health and salvation. If you obey these words and you keep it, it shall be well with you and your children from one generation to the other. The fourth commandment talks about how to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul. And the second six, how to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if you look at these Ten Commandments every day, regardless of what church you go to, you are sinning. Because Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And James said, if you transgress in one commandment, you transgress in all. But something funny happened throughout the generation of God's people, especially in the New Testament when Jesus was on earth. Some people looked at the truth from their own perspective and went to interpret it in their own ways. You see, at that time, when I was very limited and did not want to know who I really am, it was very easy for me to say, you know, boy, all of these Christians are going the wrong way. And as long as I continue to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy, I am better off than the rest of them. And how wrong I was. Today, I have looked at the whole truth. First of all, I will be judged by truth I have learned. And so is everybody else. Secondly, all of us worship the same God. God never gave me the jurisdiction to decide whose worship will be accepted and whose worship will be rejected. Simply because Jesus and the prophets and the apostles, yes, they kept the 7 day Sabbath holy, but they also worshiped every day. So I rejoice with every believer who worship God every day, and I have absolutely no problem to worship with God's people every day they choose to come and worship God. But the question is the 7 day Sabbath? It's a different question. And I was able to share that without any condemnation or judgment. Why? Our job again is to share, not to convert. And today, it is my prayer, Lord, never let anyone be like me. In the past, I thought that if I met people like me, members of my own church, I have won a soul to heaven. And today I'm recognizing that as I look at the Ten Commandments, I'm a sinner every day. I'm not better than anybody else. The high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees had exactly the same problem. And that problem exists in God's church today, in all denominations, even the non-denominational. It's a problem. It's a problem that we are unable to accept the truth about who we are. We always have to dwell on other people's life, when our own life is a shamble. And that is what happened. And that is the truth that we need to study in John chapter 8. That truth can really set us free. That we can love everybody as Christ loves us every day. But we have to know how. You know, I am so grateful that God set me free, because today I have such a very close union. A much closer union with God's people from many denominations than when I was an active member of that denomination. And by communing with other Christian believers, regardless of what they call themselves. Now, I was joking with some of the pastors last Thursday. I said, you know, you guys call yourself First Baptist. Where is the Second Baptist? First Presbyterian Church. Where is the Second Presbyterian Church? You know, first, and who's the last? You know, the Bible said, the first shall be last. And you know, I got a nice laughter out of that. Because we all recognize, of course, the pastors did not name their church that way. They're just serving them. Right?
Right.
That's serving them. Someone else thought about it then. But we all began to recognize that there's only one Lord and one God and one body through one baptism, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that is in John 17 was the prayer of Jesus, that they all may become one as we are one. I'm a sinner. And when I go to meet with other pastors in other churches, I am not better than anybody else. But I have studied the Bible. I know the truth about myself. I know the Ten Commandments. And I know where I am at odds with God. And I know how much I need the saving grace of Jesus every day. Therefore, I don't have to fear man. I fear God. And I turn my life the way it is to Him. If mankind says something kind about me, God bless them. If mankind says something bad about me, God bless them still. There's nothing I can do about it. And I don't allow it to affect me. But I pray every day that my life be hidden in Him. And that His life in me make me only a blessing to my fellow man. And that is the truth. So let us begin to read something very quickly about two incidents that happened in that chapter that has to deal with the truth. So let us read about it first. John chapter 8, verse 1. It's a story. We read before, but hopefully now we will see a brand new light about ourselves and about others and about the love of God for us all. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and told them. It's ironic that it happened in the sanctuary. As if the Lord is teaching us how we must worship Him in the sanctuary. And what is really the reason of worship God? of worshiping God in His sanctuary. Why do we come to church together? Whether it is Saturday, Sunday, or even Tuesday, and some people worship on Wednesday, and some people worship on Thursday, and some I know worship on Friday. When we come together, why are we coming together? Well, Jesus is giving us a very clear example. And who was there? All of the clergy and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, look at that. What a daring attitude. Because they were people of the cloth, because they were teachers of the law and the Bible, because they were the anointed high priest, because they were the scribes who wrote every precepts of life. Somehow they thought that their sins were somehow hidden from God, and therefore, because it is hidden and because people only can see the outside piety, now God has given them the sword of judgment. This lady was caught in the act, they said. And they brought her down to Jesus. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What would say thou? You know, boy, I wouldn't want to be a member of such a church. Obviously, they did not know what the temple was for. And obviously, they refuse to know the truth about themselves. And obviously, they were never called to be the shepherds of the flock, because they would never have handled one of the flock, the hurting flock, that way. And Jesus in the temple began to correct them. But will they listen to truth? Even though the truth incarnate was there, preaching the gospel of life to them. And here is that woman, silent. Yes, she was caught in the act. I tell you, that was the happiest day for her. And there is not a better place to come and be thrown into beside the temple of God. That's what the church is for. That's what the sanctuary is for. And they brought her down and said, listen, we know the Bible, we know the truth. The truth is that Moses, the prophet of God, told us that if you catch someone like that in the act, you got to stone them to death, that all the congregation of Israel may learn the lesson and follow the commandments. Imagine now if we have been treated that way for our sins in the past and the sins of the present. And that is why many people left Christianity. Because in their mind was implanted that you do or doom. And if you don't do God's will, you will suffer severe consequences. And if you don't, then we will force you to. So here it is, they brought this woman and threw her right in front of the feet of Jesus. And imagine his heart in the sanctuary. And the Bible said, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Of course he heard every word. Of course he knew their intents. Of course he knew that they were under the control of Satan. And Jesus really had love and pity for them. He tried to save them. And he knew how much the principalities of the powers of darkness is residing in the leadership of his church. So now he had two predicaments. First, he had to save that woman. Secondly, he desired to save all of his accusers, especially those who are trying to tempt him and find an accusation in him. And so silently he began to write, hoping and praying that they would get the message and be convicted of the truth. That this individual you came to is truth incarnate. He is also omniscient. He knows all things that are hidden. And that is liberty for me. That is freedom. That I go to pray with my whole heart to the Lord. That is who I am, Lord. You even know me better than I know myself. Here are the true desires of my heart regarding my sins, the sins of my family, regarding the sins of others. Boy, my heart and mind and soul have been changed a lot since I began to discover the truth about myself and God's love for me. And my attitude, my character has changed. Praise to His holy name. My approach to other people who are struggling sinners have changed. Praise God. You know, today I have Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Muslims, many people whom I love to be in their presence. And I thank God they love my presence even though knowing who I am. That is the love of God. So they brought that woman down. And they were ready to make an ensemble out of her. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. They didn't get it when he sat down to write. Or they thought, he wrote all of these sins, maybe it is someone else's and no one knows it is mine. So he had to address all of them who came to the temple about the truth that lies in all of us. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Yes, you may not have been caught in adultery, but I am very aware of all of your other transgression of the law of God. And then something happened after that. That hit home. That hit home. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So you didn't get it the first time when he wrote. Now he's telling you about he knows about all of you and about all of us. And now he began to write again. Leslie didn't get it the first time or the second time. Here is the third time. And I thank God they did get it. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Listen. Were the leaders of the church, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, were they concerned about doing right or being right?
Being right, I suppose.
Very good. They were so overwhelmed about being right in front of others. But they definitely rejected doing right. And that is the state of God's church today. It is not that we lack what is true. You know, talking to Christians from all denominations, including the Jehovah's Witness, who have their own different way about thinking of Jesus. As I listen to them and as I listen to others, most Christians know what good and evil is. They know the Ten Commandments and they know what is right and what is wrong. But unfortunately, they are all focused on their own doctrine, trying to be right so they can make others like them and members of their own institution, rather than calling all flock to follow the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some pastors are really surprised, and they told me that they are unable to do what I am doing. That's what they say. Because when I met people at Eden Hospital and somewhere else, I listened so attentively to the Holy Spirit, and I listen to their needs, and I tell them, hey, here is a good church that you can visit. Here are the programs they have. It might meet your needs and your family. And they end up in the neighboring churches. They do not end up in missions of compassion. Why? I believe I got my understanding right. The church is not missions of compassion. God's church are His people that are hurting because of sin. My responsibility as a brother in Christ and as a servant of God to do everything I can to provide the vessel and the rescue to God's people. Missions of compassion cannot meet the needs of everybody. I am thankful for the number I have, because I know if the number increases, I'm going to be in trouble. I have special responsibilities to those who are in. And I have greater responsibility to those who are out. But again, even though we have pastors, yet they are honest to say, our goal is to bring people here. It's a struggle. And that was the struggle of the Pharisees. You know, God's work is too huge, too complex. I know that I'm unable to catch up with it. If I ask for more people, the Lord will give me more people. But guess what? My own gifts and my own strength is limited against my own struggles. I will break up. And God knows how much I can handle. And He gives me what I can handle. And He can give us all what we can handle if we know the truth. But the numbers are not recorded on the books of men. I was so blessed that as I sat down and looked at my papers last year to see how God blessed me to give thanks, the number that I have visited last year is amazing. People I never knew before, and perhaps I will never meet again until I get to heaven. It's amazing that you can meet thousands of people throughout the year without having to record their names under your own organization. And I am very blessed that here at Missions of Compassion, we don't have membership. Because the membership is where? In heaven. It is healthy. Membership is important for other reasons, in which does not pertain to our calling here. But here it is. Now, all the members of the church, we're all united against a feeble, broken, sinful woman. And they wanted her killed so they can look good. They did not want to do right. They want to be right. And what did Jesus do? He let them know the truth about themselves. That they are not right. And here's what is sad. All of them left without confessing their sins. They were embarrassed and ashamed that their sins have been exposed. The sanctuary is for us to confess our sins and to lay that building down and to live relieved with hope in and through the Lord Jesus. After they were convicted of the sin, they all left, from the eldest to the youngest. And the only one left is the one who was destined to die. And I love the end of the story. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning from the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, this is your glad day. Where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" You're not killed yet? She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? She was the only one to respond to the truth in a positive way. Mm-hmm. All of the believers and all the leaders of the church who came to the sanctuary to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and to be liberated from sin, when they were convicted of sin, they left the sanctuary. She remained there knowing that she is a sinner. She remained there knowing that she will be killed for her sin, and she opened not her mouth. The only time she opened her mouth when she got a release from Jesus. He said, "They are not here, Lord. I am here alive. How could that be?" Jesus said, you have been redeemed. Go. You don't have to become that woman anymore. Now, I will give you a heart, a mind, and a spirit, and a brand new identity. And it's amazing that the Bible never gives us her name. And that is one of the great stories that we will be examining in heaven, to see the power of the truth that God loves us from everlasting unto everlasting. She responded very good to the truth, and the majority did not, and that will be the state of God's people at the end of time. According to Daniel, the prophets, according to the book of Revelation, and according to the message of the seven churches, and according to the light at the end of time, that God's people will not be responding to the truth like this woman. And that is the state of the church. I love what Paul said, even after he was converted, even after he was given so many rich, powerful gifts to preach, to teach, to establish churches, to save great many people, to baptize great many people. He was one of the most eloquent, most powerful preachers of all time. Not just that, he was given the gift of tongues. Not just that, he was given the gifts of healing. Not just that, he was given the power to raise the dead. Could he get any better than that?
Wow.
Yet, in every book that he wrote, we see him describing himself as a struggling, mortal, sinful flesh.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 7, he said, the law of God is perfect, spiritual, good, and just. He said, to will is present with me. To do, I find not. Every time I try to do that which is good, I find myself doing which is not. Who will rescue from the body of this death? He said, praise be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave us the victory. He said, there is two things that is warring in me. With my mind, I understand what is truth. With my mind, I believe that the Ten Commandments is perfect, good, and holy. Yet in my flesh, he said, there lies another enemy. It is humility in Jesus that bringeth to a state of kingdom life. It is our brokenness before him that justifies us to be forgiven, to be helped, and then sanctify us to be changed daily from the inside out. It is the living truth of God's love that also qualifies us through humility and surrender to Jesus to be his servant, even though as mortal struggling flesh. So where do you stand today on the truth? Where your heart is, there lies your treasure. As we have studied this morning, we want the treasure of God's love and the living truth to convict us, not them, of what is true and what is an error, of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And if we find ourselves really desiring to do good, yet we fall into temptation and evil, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our very own sins. And not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. So don't try to go around to correct other people. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, and live the word of truth. It will sanctify us. It will bring about the change in our lives. And guess what? You're going to look at others a little bit differently. You will be so mindful now that you will look at others the very same way Jesus is looking at you. If you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespass. That is truth. So you will learn to forgive. You are not going to be egging and wallowing and playing the victim over what everybody else has done to you or to others. Waste of time. You pray for their salvation. You pray for divine intervention as the Lord intervened in your life. You pray for divine interruption as the Lord interrupted your life and stopped you from harming yourself. You pray for divine salvation to others. And then you pray for their transformation, which is not our work. That is the full work of the Holy Ghost. Then you are free from that. Then you also ask the Lord to remend you and give you the traits of characters and the skills and the gifts you do not have. So you can be a blessing to your own life, a blessing to your family, who are also struggling sinners and will continue to be. And also a blessing to God's people in the church, because the church is made out of hurting people. Just like that woman. You know, and this is true, all humanity, including all Christians, are committing fornication. I didn't say that. The Bible said that and defined fornication not as a physical act, it's a spiritual act. You know, the people of Israel, the church of God, you know what the Lord said about the church? I have espoused you unto myself, and yet you played the harlot. Oh. And therefore, I am ready to give thee a bill of divorce. Spiritual fornication is the transgression of God's commandments. Not one. You know, if you really commit one transgression, and you study it, you are very much transgressing all of the commandments. If you look at thou shall not bear false witness, don't lie. We lie. Withholding truth is lie. Verbally lying or twisting things around is lie. And we do that a lot. And you ask yourself, why do I feel I have to? Well, take the commandments from the top. Because you are idolizing something or someone and you don't want to lose it. And therefore you take the name of God in vain. You say you're a Christian. And you are a believer in Jesus. And you know the truth. But by your decisions, you are blaspheming God. And therefore when people ask me, are you a Christian? I said, I'm still working on it. I don't want to lie. To say I am a Christian, this means I am Christ-like. But I do not deny that that is whom I would like to become. And of course, Sabbath keeping, whether you're keeping Saturday or Sunday or whatever day of the week, would become a problem. It would be a form of a lie, not full truth. And maybe the reason you come to church for good and bad reasons. And you look at the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, you will find yourself also struggling in this area. Just one sin, thou shalt not lie. That your relationship with your parents is based on truth and lies because you are not honoring them in the ways you should. And in the ways that you can. And in the ways that you believe is good and right in the eyes of God. And then thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Of course we kill by the way we think. See, the Bible said that Jesus came. Not to destroy the law. But to make it what? Right. Magnified. If you look at Matthew 5, you say, thou shalt hurt, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, if you call your brother Raka, you have committed murder. Raka means idiot, stupid, in which I use from time to time to describe some people. So if I bear false witness, definitely I struggle in this area as well, and I do. And then it goes down, thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to thy neighbor. And of course, when my car breaks down or something happens, you know, I look at that guy driving, how come I don't have that car? So, if we struggle in one, we're struggling all, but here's the good news. Jesus came to destroy sin on our behalf. He understands. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he is able to help us. He understands why we sin. And he understands the struggle of sin. But if we come to him boldly, we will receive mercy and grace in time of need. And guess what? When you confront yourself in truth and confront Jesus in truth, your relationship with others will improve tremendously. Your look on life will improve tremendously. The quality of your life will improve tremendously. Truth is what sets us free, and that we're going to be studying about next week. That's exactly what Jesus said, because the next part, we're going to be exposed not to the adulterous woman now, who was so truthful and received the liberty, but we'll be exposed to most of the people in the church. And how Jesus came to set them free and told them, you know, if you know the truth will set you free. Or should set you free. Because many know the truth, but they are still held down in bondage. And their struggles are being used by the enemy, not just to harm them, but to harm their family members. And to harm the church of the living Christ. And to harm our neighbors. And most of the murder that took place in this world came under the guise of Christian people. So let us pray that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ take deep roots in our heart and mind and lives to liberate us from the bondage of sin, from all the suffering thereof, and to transform us into children and ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my prayer in his holy name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, living God, for coming to liberate us from the great bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. Thank you for showing us the ways of truth, the ways of escape, the ways of forgiveness, the ways of transformation. Lord, we come to you just as we are, knowing that you love us. May you save us from the inside out, and may our own struggle with sin never become a stumbling block or a cause of harm to any soul. And may your Holy Spirit alone dwell in us to sanctify us and edify us and make us a divine blessing on earth to everyone that we know and meet. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.